All right, well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4, John 4. As you turn there, before we dive in this morning, let me just kind of circle back to some things I said last week. We just took a moment at the beginning of last week to celebrate all the things that we are seeing God do. We're in a season where it's just been fun to watch God change lives and people coming to church for the first time, people giving their lives to Christ for the first time, people getting baptized. We have 7 people getting baptized today and celebrating. Yeah, you can celebrate that. And we've just said, you know, as we continue to grow, we had our Easter Sunday, we had more than 2,000 people join us on Easter Sunday just here. It's the first time we've ever had that many folks join us on a Sunday morning. And so, you know, we talked through parking last week, and if you have the ability to walk or carpool or, you know, bring one vehicle instead of two, please do so. So thank you guys for being grateful gracious with the parking team as well. Can we take a moment and thank our parking team for how they work and help us? And also, I threw up a QR code last week and just said, you know, if you're here and you call LifePoint Home, I'm going to put that on the screen here again. If you're here and you call LifePoint Home, but you're not yet serving on a life team, just consider this the loving push and encourage and pleading, right? I kind of likened it to a family get together, a family reunion that, you know, when you come to a family reunion or family gathering at holidays, it's sort of all hands on deck. You know, hey, mom, dad, what do we need to bring? Do we need to bring chairs? Do we need to bring an extra table, a dish? You know, that's pretty much every Sunday here of how do we all jump in and serve one another in order to be able to gather in the way in which we do as a church family. So if you're not yet serving on a team, you can, even now while I'm talking, grab your phone, hit that QR code. Don't worry about people looking around being like, are you not serving? It's like, there's lots of us, right, who need to take that step. So go ahead, hit the QR code. It'll take you to a link where you can either sign up for our next life team orientation. We actually have one today. If you want to just go to that one, it's a 45-minute class during our second service on how to serve here, or it'll fast track you straight to, hey, I know where I want to serve and I just need to talk to someone about the steps to serving on that team. So you can hit the QR code today and take that step. And jump in to serve. All right, well, we're in week 2 now of a series that we're calling Well Known. We're looking at the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels between Jesus and any other person. It's the conversation between Jesus and the woman of Samaria, also known as the woman at the well. Let me just summarize last week if you're unfamiliar with the story. So, you know, in John chapter 1, he opens up his gospel talking about really Jesus being the Word of God in flesh, and then John the Baptist who comes and prepares the way for Jesus. And we saw last week that, you know, Jesus starts his public ministry and he actually starts baptizing more people, he and his disciples baptizing more people than John. And John said that would happen. John the Baptist said, hey, I have to decrease and he has to increase. But what happens is as Jesus's public ministry is growing, it draws the attention of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are some of the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus's day and often the ones who were opposing him and his ministry. And so, you know, kind of surprisingly, as the ministry is growing and the Pharisees take notice, Jesus says, okay, it's time to leave. And so he takes his disciples and he says, we're going to go back up. They're in the south in Judea. He says, we're going to go back to the north in Galilee, where he's originally from. But through to get there, he says, let's go through Samaria. And Samaria, you know, some Jews so hated Samaria, they would go all the way around. They'd take the long way around just so they didn't have to enter into Samaria. And Jesus intentionally takes them through Samaria and intentionally goes to this well where he sits down by this woman who potentially, right, some commentators would say it seems that she's pretty socially ostracized. She's at this well in the middle of the day, at the heat of the day, alone. Most people would have avoided her, particularly most Jewish people would have avoided her because of the religious and racial and ethnic barriers there. And Jesus just walks past all of these barriers on mission, sits down and sits by this well as she's drawing from the well and says, hey, can I have a drink? And we'll pick up there in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And John gives us a little parenthetical note there. The gospel author says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We talked about that last week, that Jews considered the Samaritans to be racially, religiously, politically inferior. They did not like them. The relationship here is horrible. And so she looks, Jesus says, can I have a drink? And she's just shocked. Why are you even talking to me? Why would a Jew ask for a Samaritan for a drink? And Jesus' response, he said, he answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and I think he's talking about salvation or eternal life there, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, well, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And Jesus flips this on her and says, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you living water. There's a double meaning to living water, by the way. Living water can be translated just running water. So she would have heard this, and this is how she interprets it, is physical running water, something better even than from a well, a spring or something like that. And so she, of course, wants that, but it can also mean spiritual water. In the Bible, oftentimes living water, water is used of God and his ability to satisfy us and to give us life and joy. That's the way Jesus means, but she takes him, and this is sort of a theme in John, is Jesus will say something spiritual, and everybody hears it and assumes he's talking physically or materially. So the woman said to him, verse 11, well, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? She's talking about, this is Jacob's well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this had been passed down through the generations, that this is Jacob's well. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, some of us, if you're familiar with John's gospel, and I recognize some of us may not be, but if you've read John's gospel before, you might hear that question, are you greater than our father Jacob? And think, that sounds familiar. It's because in John 8, when Jesus is talking with some of the Jewish folks, they look at him and say, he's telling them about his ability to give life. He says, anyone who trusts me will never die. And their response is, are you greater than our father Abraham? They say, Abraham is the one who first had the covenant from God. He's the original Jewish man. And they say, even Abraham died. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Do you remember what Jesus' response to that is? His response is, before Abraham was, I am. Which is two things to it. One, he's saying, yes, I am greater than the father Abraham. But in answering it, before Abraham was, I am, he is identifying himself as God. God identified himself in the scriptures as the I am, the great I am. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they pick up rocks to stone him to death because they recognize what he's saying, that he is claiming to be God himself. That's what Jesus does here. And I don't want us to miss the significance of his response. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, she says, Rod, are you greater than our father Jacob? Where do you get this living water? And he said to her, everyone who drinks of this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What a statement. Now, think about this for a moment, all right? If Jesus had just been talking about physical running water and a never-ending supply of that, that would have been life-changing enough. It's hard for us to imagine how life-changing that would be because we live in a culture and in a time and a place where tap water is piped into our homes and into drinking fountains and into public facilities, and you can get it at restaurants for free. This is a culture and a time and a place. It's an arid desert climate where having access to a well or water was the difference between living and dying. Literally, life and death. And having access to a well, but even when you had access to water, you had to go there day after day after day. It was part of the chores. Hey, if we want to live today, we need to go get water. So for Jesus to look at her, if he'd have just been talking physically, if he'd have said, hey, I have access to a never-ending supply of running water and you drink it and you never, I mean, that would have been life-changing enough. How much more that Jesus is saying, no, it's not just physical running water, it's spiritual living water, and I am the source of it, that you can come to me and you can be satisfied forever, and it wells up into you until you have eternal life. Jesus is claiming once again to be God and to be able, he's looking at this woman, he's looking at you and me and saying, hey, that void in your soul, I can fill that. Those wells that you're trying to draw from to satisfy yourself, like, I'm the well that never runs dry. That need you have for purpose in your life, he says, that's found in me. And the water that I give, that thirst that you have spiritually, where you're like, there's got to be something more to life than this. He says, there is, and it's found in him, the great I am. I'm the fount of living water, he says. And anyone who drinks from this water will never thirst. Again, to understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here, let me take us back to the Old Testament for a moment, because in the Old Testament, God would speak through the prophets to his people, and he would describe himself this way, this idea of water and being able to satisfy people's ultimate thirst. He once spoke through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, God says this to his people, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money," he's talking about himself, by the way, "come to me. And he who has no money, come buy and eat." Why no money? He's saying, guys, it's free. The gift of God, which Jesus just talked about, of life and life in him, he says it's free. You just have to ask, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why are you pursuing those things that are never going to satisfy your soul? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. God's inviting them, just come to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your what? Your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Do you hear God pleading with his people? Just come to me. In Jeremiah, God speaks through Jeremiah. It's a little more blunt, but man, it's a powerful picture. Track with me here for a moment. Jeremiah 2, verse 12 and 13. God speaks through Jeremiah to the people, and he says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." And you're like, what did the people do that was so bad that God is speaking this way? He says, this is what happened. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of what? Of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That picture there, broken cisterns, we got to understand what he's saying here. Okay, the Jewish people would dig out in the ground cisterns. They would dig out these holes in the ground and they would fill it. They would line it with waterproof plaster so that it could hold water, so they'd have a reservoir basically of water for when it did not rain. That's how important a cistern was. It was holding water to keep you alive in the times when it wouldn't rain. So when God says, right, they've forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns, it's a metaphor. He is saying, guys, I am offering to you everything that you need for life and joy eternally. And you've walked away from me and you've gone after these other cisterns, right? These broken, you've dug out, you're looking to these other things, whether it's sex or pleasure or money or success or achievement. I mean, the people of God turned from him so often in the Old Testament, and it's no different with us. Maybe we don't like carve out little idols and bow down to them, but we pursue these other things and we exchange God for his creation and we look to other people and we look to other pursuits to try to satisfy us for this water. And God says, guys, the things you're pursuing, they're like broken cisterns. They don't hold the water. They can never truly satisfy you. That's what God said to his people over and over and over. And now Jesus steps on the scene and says, yeah, that's me. I'm the fountain of living waters. And he's telling this woman, right, just come to me and I could give you living water that will, you'll never thirst again. You'll truly, for the first time in your life and forever, be satisfied. Simply put, Jesus is saying he's the only one who can satisfy your soul and give you eternal life. If you want to take a note and say, what's he saying here? That's put it on the screens for you. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your soul and give you eternal life. That's what he's saying to this woman. That's what he's saying to you and me. And man, it's free because Jesus already paid the full price. Jesus says, just come to me, turn from your sin, trust me with your life. And the free gift of God is eternal life, satisfaction for your soul, because Jesus paid it all on your behalf. In him, you come to him and you are satisfied and you come alive. Now, the woman's response to this, she's still thinking physically. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water anymore. She says, that sounds great. I don't want to keep coming back here every day. Give me the water. Now this moment, how would you think Jesus is going to respond to that? My guess is maybe you're like, hey, this would be the moment where he's like, let me just explain it in simple terms, right? That Jesus would look at her. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. If you want to live forever, trust me. If you want satisfaction, turn to me and trust. He does say that, but in a way that we would never expect. He does say that, but he does it by putting his finger on the most difficult, painful area of her life. And he's not doing it to be mean. I'll explain it here in a moment. Listen to verse 16, 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, she says, give me the living water. And Jesus says, okay, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Now the woman, we're going to get into this next week, she immediately identifies, she says, I can see that you're a prophet, because nobody else would have known that about her life unless you were from her town and from her, you know, community, and Jesus is not. So she says, I can see that you're a prophet. God's given you insight here. And they get into a rather deep discussion about worship and how to truly worship God and the temple in Samaria versus the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus eventually just reveals himself to her plainly. He says, I am the Messiah. She says, I know Messiah's coming. And he goes, that's me. We'll get into that over the next 2 weeks, but we have to ask the question, why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus? It reminds me a little bit of the rich young ruler. Do you guys remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, right, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus walks him through the commandments and he goes, I've done all of them. And then he says, one thing you lack. And you expect Jesus just to say, you know, turn to me and trust me. And Jesus says, go sell everything you have, then come follow me. He's identifying the thing in the man's life that's keeping him from having a relationship with Jesus. And you don't expect it, but Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. I think he's doing something similar here. And you have to ask the question, okay, I mean, is Jesus just like trying to make her feel bad? No. Really, really important. I'll put it on the screens here. Jesus is not trying to shame her, but to save her. Jesus is not trying to shame her, but to save her. And we have to kind of work our way backwards here to understand the significance and depth of this moment and the mercy of Jesus, his love for this woman. Remember, when Jesus left Judea and said, we have to go through Samaria, he already knew everything about this woman. This is a woman that most people would have avoided. Samaria, they would have avoided. This woman, they definitely would have avoided because she was probably outcast in her society. And Jesus, knowing everything about her life, all the messiness, steps in and intentionally says, I want to have a conversation with you. He comes down and sits next to the well and says, I starts talking about living water. And then he brings this up and you're like, why? Listen, commentators differ here and I've wrestled with it all week. Some point out, or say this is mostly about sexual sin in her life. Others say, man, in their culture, oftentimes it was the man who initiated the divorce and sometimes they could do it for any reason. So some highlight, like, she might've been cast off multiple times by multiple guys. And this is just an area of deep shame in her life. No, she shouldn't be living with the guy that she's currently living with and he's not her husband. So yes, there's sin. There's also probably a lot of shame in this area for her where she may have been rejected and cast out. And so there's sin and there's shame and Jesus brings it up and you're like, why? Because he loves her and he's inviting her into a different relationship and a better relationship with himself. He is calling her, hey, turn away from these things and trust me. I see you. I see your life. I see the sin. I see the shame and I love you and I want a relationship with you. Think about the moment he's sitting by a well, drawing water. She's drawing water and he says, I've got something better. And these wells in your life, the relationships in your life that we often look to say, that'll satisfy me. That marriage, it'll satisfy. That relationship, it'll satisfy me. That person, they'll finally satisfy. Jesus, I think, is looking at her saying, child, you look thirsty. And these wells that you've come from, either by your decision or by the things that people have done to you, they have not satisfied. And I'm telling you that I can satisfy you. come into relationship with me. In a real way, Jesus is, I think, saying, listen, I'm the ultimate husband. I'm the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And he's saying, you can come to me, the fountain of living waters. Turn, right, from the old life and find joy and find satisfaction and find healing. I can make you whole. In a real way, I think Jesus is saying, listen, I know everything you've done. I know everything that's been done to you. And I want you to know I've done everything necessary to save you and to heal you and to make you whole. And I want to say that really clearly, right? Say something very clearly. Jesus is not saying to her, nor is he saying to you and me, hey, if you'll go clean your life up, then you can have a relationship with me. Who moved first here? Who came to her? Who sat down? Who said we have to go through Samaria? Who sat down next to the well? Who brings this up in her life? Who told her before he even brought this up, I'm the fountain of living waters, you come and ask and I will set. Jesus did. Jesus moved first. Jesus went to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf and on her behalf. And Jesus says, listen, all you have to do, you just turn, stop going to those wells where you think money, sex, pleasure, relationships, whatever it is for you, turn and trust him. And Jesus says, I will bring satisfaction to your soul and I'll make you live. All of that is happening in this moment. So can I ask you to reflect for a moment and ask yourself, what well or wells are you drawing from to try to satisfy your soul? What cisterns have you dug out for yourself that you're trying to hold the water and say, this is what's gonna make me alive. This is what's gonna satisfy. This is what's gonna give me purpose. And can I ask you, are you still thirsty? Jesus is saying, come to him. Come to him today. Stop going to the cistern, stop going to those wells, and come to him, the fountain of living water. Now, let me address for a moment. This is going to get tough, but just track with me for a moment. I really believe God wants to do something here. Let me address, the primary point of this passage is not sexual sin, I don't think. The primary point of the passage is not her relationship with this guy. Jesus is talking about that and addressing it so he can point her back to, I'm the fountain of living water. But it does bring it up, and I've had four conversations in the last 10 days with people in our church about this. Most of them I did not even plan. Two of the folks I didn't even know. Just stopped in to have a conversation. We ended up talking about, hey, you're living together with someone. How do you take a step towards holiness in this area? I really believe this is something God wants to do in the life of our church and helping people turn from sexual sin and trust him with their lives. So I just want to say pointedly and as lovingly as I can. And I want you to hear me say, if you're here, you're in a relationship and you're not married and it's sexually active, or you're living with someone and you're not married, I'm not wagging my finger at you, because Jesus is not wagging his finger at this lady. He's inviting her into deeper relationship with himself. But if you're here, and listen, people come from such different starting points here. I know for some of us, you're here and you're a believer, both of you are believers, and you're going, I know. We need to take a step here. We will help you. If you feel that and you sense conviction from the Holy Spirit, right, we will help you. Reach out. We'll help you. Maybe you're here and you're going, honestly, Kay, we just didn't know. We started being sexually active. We started living together, maybe both, and we just kind of took the culture's advice on this is how you do this. You try things out and you get together, and then over time you figure out if you're compatible, and then maybe one day you'll get married and commit your lives to one another. Guys, I know it's counterintuitive, but the scriptures invert that and say, no, you make a commitment to one another first, a covenant with one another first, and then you bind yourselves relationally and socially and sexually and financially. You say, why? Because the covenants we make to one another in marriage, when we stand up before God and our community and say, I love you and you only for the rest of my life, that's a reflection of God's covenant toward us. God himself is the groom and we are the bride, and God looks at us and he doesn't say, let's try it out first and then if it works, I will stay with you. He says, no, I love you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he binds himself to us. And he promises to love us. And he gave his son for us. And Jesus gave his life on the cross for us to save us. And he says, I love you unconditionally. And I'm binding myself to you. That covenant, that's our marriages are just a reflection of that covenant. The promises we make to one another. And so if you're here and you're like, gosh, what do we do? We take a step. I'm going to put my email up here on the screen. Reach out. And we will walk with you and figure out, well, what steps do you need to take? Maybe you're just dating and you go, we just need to get right in this area of our lives. Okay, let's talk about what wisdom looks like and accountability and having folks coming alongside of you. Maybe you're here and you're living together and you're going, I think we just need to get married. Listen, I've met with people here that week and we married them that week, celebrating what God was doing in their life. Not as a check in a box, but as a reflection of God's love, getting your heart and your life right before the Lord. We would love to do that with you and help you and celebrate that with you. So if that's you today, reach out and we will help you take a step in this area toward holiness before the Lord. Let me close with this. There's a reason, I think, that John chapter 4 and the woman at the well is right after John chapter 3. And Jesus and Nicodemus. Some of us, I think, you can hear this story. You hear this story and you go, man, I resonate with her. My life is broken. Maybe because of my own sin or because of the sin of others toward me. I got a lot of shame. I kind of am afraid to get too close to Jesus. And man, I just want you to hear today, like, Jesus loves you. Jesus came to this woman. He will come to you. And he invites you into a relationship with himself. Maybe you're here going, I can see the wells in my life I'm trying to draw from to satisfy myself. And today I want Jesus. I mean, praise God, you got the point. But maybe for others of us, you're listening going, it's a nice story. And I feel good that Jesus loves this woman, but I don't resonate with her deeply. My life doesn't look like that. My life is pretty put together. That's Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The reason John, I think, puts Nicodemus and the woman right next to each other, he tells the stories almost identically, the same pattern. And I think the reason he's doing it is because these two could not be further away from each other in their society. You have a woman who is a Samaritan, who's got a broken past, a broken life. She's an outcast in her society. And then you've got a Jewish man who's wealthy and religious and his life is put together and he comes to Jesus. And you know what Jesus says to him? The same thing he says to her, you need me, Nicodemus. Jesus looks at him and says, you have to be born again. He looks at this woman and says, I have the living water that can satisfy you. He looks at Nicodemus and says, you need to be born again if you even want to get into and see the kingdom of God. The point is this, everyone needs Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're here and you're going, I am this woman. My life is broken. You need Jesus and he's offering today living water to you. And maybe you're here going, I've grown up in church and my life looks pretty well put together. And everyone from the outside looks at me and goes, man, you're doing A-okay, but I know on the inside, I'm not. Jesus is saying you need to be born again. You need him. And it doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum today. Everyone needs Jesus. And he is offering himself to you. Jesus lived. Jesus died. And Jesus rose again that you might have life in him. That's why John wrote this gospel. He says that later. I wrote this gospel so that you might believe in Jesus and by believing in him have life in his name. And so all of us are in one of two spots today. Either you're here going, I just don't have that relationship with Jesus. My soul is not satisfied. I've not been born again. Can I ask you what's holding you back today from trusting him, giving your life to him? Maybe you're here today going, I have tasted of the living water. My soul is satisfied. I've been born again, praise God. Can I remind you there are people in your life. There are people in your life and in mine who don't have that. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to be praying for them, to be seeking opportunities. God, will you use me to share with them about the one who brings living water? Let's pray. Father, God, first I pray for those of us who read this story and we can celebrate with this woman that we've experienced what Jesus is talking about. We can celebrate having our thirst quenched. We can celebrate that our souls are satisfied. We can celebrate that we've experienced what Jesus is talking about. Father, will you remind us that there are people in our lives who don't have that? We have family members, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have teammates, we have classmates, we have people in our community and in our sphere of influence who are thirsty, and they may not even recognize the depth of their problem. God, we have the privilege and the responsibility to share with them the good news. Oh God, give us grace to do it. Give us boldness. And let's just start, Lord, in praying for them. Will you take a moment now and just pray? As you think about people in your life, maybe they're this woman broken at the well. Maybe they're Nicodemus. Their life seems very well put together, but they've never had a relationship with Jesus. You pray for them now. Pray that God would speak to them. Pray that God would use you. And then if you're here today and you're just going, I am this woman, drawing from the various wells, trying to be satisfied. Today, I want to be satisfied in Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to pray with me right now. You pray in your own words, you can pray with me. Lord, today I take you up on the offer to come to the fountain of living water. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, take away my shame. Thank you that you nailed it to the tree, to the cross. And today, I give my life to you. I receive what I've done, what you've done for me. And God, from this moment forward, I want to be satisfied in you. Can I just ask as we pray, everybody's praying, nobody's going to look at you or point you out, but if you prayed that with me, would you just give me the joy of being the first person to know? I can be praying for you. Just raise up your hand. Just lift it up and say, I prayed that today. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yep, thank you. God, thank you. And I do pray for those who just raised their hands. Whenever anyone prays that prayer in faith, you answer. And I pray that today they would get to experience, Jesus, what you said here. Come to me and I'll give you living water that quenches the thirst and wells up to eternal life. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.